Father, we're so grateful for the opportunity to come and to honor you, to glorify you, to worship, lift up our voice to declare your greatness, to Father, to in every way that we can to seek to elevate you and recognize your place of authority, your place of glory, your place of majesty, of your greatness. We come to you, Lord, needy, but we also come to you by faith, knowing that you are the God that is rich in mercy. That you are the God who desires that none perish, but all would come to repentance. You are the God that opens up that door. It opens up the way that we can cry out to you and to know that when we do, Father, that we are heard. And so just as always, just continue to minister to our hearts through this Gospel of Mark. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would speak to us, your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all the saints of God said, amen. Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. This morning, we're in verse 46. If you do not have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We will get you a Bible. So if you don't own a Bible, keep this Bible as a gift to you. If you do own a Bible, just didn't happen to bring it with you today and you just needed one, then please do us a favor. When you leave here, put it on the back counter so that we can give the Bibles to those that don't have them and that you don't start a collection of them on your end tables at home. So with that, our study for today is Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46 through verse 52. The title for today's message is The Sufferer's Shout. As we look at this man by the name of blind Bartimaeus. Now keep in mind that as we look to this, you have to understand that there is nothing, not one word of Scripture is random. Not one event in the life of the ministry of Jesus Christ is by accident or just, hey, it just so happened that this was it. Everything is planned out perfectly with the Father, through the Holy Spirit, that it should speak volumes into our minds and draw us to the entirety of the Word of Scripture. Let's read through this passage to begin with, and then we'll just jump into our study. It begins this, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. The many warned him to be quiet, but he cried all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he's calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Keep in mind that we've made a note and it hasn't changed yet because what we noted what since Mark chapter 8, beginning in verses 29 through 31, we saw this radical shift of what's going on in this gospel. That initially, remember what was happening, that he was doing the miracles for the multitude, showing who the man was. I'm the Messiah. But now we see that as soon as we noted that passage in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 29, we saw that the Lord would ask the disciples, he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter will make that profound statement, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. Now, as soon as he says that statement, Jesus begins to change his ministry. There's a shift in what Jesus is doing. No longer is he just doing the miracles to show the multitude that he's the man, the Messiah, but now he begins to show everyone, especially focusing on his disciples, not what the man is, but what his mission is. And within that mission, he begins to try to teach them over and over again that his mission, his ministry is to suffer and die. They didn't get that. They thought the Messiah's mission was to go and conquer Rome, bring in the plagues like you did to Egypt, show them who's God. He says, I'll show you who's God. But what I'm going to do is this. As he begins to say, you want to know what my main mission is, what my ministry is, my first time in, he begins to do this. As soon as Peter says you are the Christ, in verse 31 of Mark chapter 8, Jesus began to teach them the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. So this is my mission. My mission is to die for the sins of the world. And he teaches them again and again and again. Now, not only does he teach what his mission is, but then he goes on and he makes a statement where he says in verse 34, he called the people to himself and with the disciples, and he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Not only does he say what his mission is, but we who follow him, what our mission is. He begins to point out, I'm going to the cross, you need to pick up your cross. All this is there in Scripture. So he changes now the mood, the method, really the understanding of how he begins to show the whole book is now shifted from just he's the man, he's the Messiah, to this is his mission. And as he begins to show this is his mission, what we see is this. He's moving in a sense from the display of his power, miracle after miracle after miracle, to now this is my purpose. You understand? There's a difference of I want to see the power and this is my purpose. This is what he's come to do. He's come to suffer. He's come to die. And I think it's important to see that when we look to Scripture, you have to understand there's context, there's flows, and nothing is random. And now as we come into this passage, we see here in verse 46, now they came to Jericho as he went out of Jericho. You have to understand that what we're about to see is this. Jesus is now coming to a place that if you know your scriptures, if you're familiar with the book of Joshua, Jericho is not going to be something you've never heard of before. Remember now what happened in the book of Joshua. Joshua, when they come into the promised land, do one thing. They come to Jericho, which was what? The biggest, baddest, strongest city in all of Canaan, and they watch God do something amazing. All they have to do is march around the city. That's all they do. And then they shout. That shout is a shout of what? It's a shout of triumph of their God. They didn't take out Jericho with swords and battering rams. They just simply did what? I'm going to walk around this. And again, if you can imagine, you've got this walled city that you can do multiple chariots around it over and over. You look at this city and you go, yeah, that's tough. And you keep looking at it. Every time you go around, you're like, man, the city gets bigger. It gets tougher. You don't look and you see, man, I see a flower. You look and you see nothing. And then God says, now that you looked for 7 days, watch what I do. The walls just come falling down. And I think it's important to see that what we recognize here is that as our Joshua, Jesus, and that's what his name is. If you didn't know that, we call him Jesus because that's Joshua in the Greek. But his name was Joshua. And as we see that the name Joshua, Yahweh is salvation, he was born with the name Joshua. The Greeks, of course, translated Jesus. But understand that our Joshua, and this amazing thing, enters Jericho. Now, you have to understand why this is so important. If you would, please, just drop down to chapter 11 for just a moment. Chapter 11, verse 1 declares this, then they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, and he sent two of his disciples saying, go into the village opposite you. As soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, which no one has sat. Loosen it and bring it. Do you understand? The triumphal entry. The last place that Jesus goes on his journey to the cross is the city Jericho. Think about this, because Jericho is one of those bookend cities. The first place they go as they come in to conquer is Jericho. The last place Jesus goes as he comes in and ready to go to the cross is Jericho. Now, for those of you that understand how the Gospels are synoptic, many of the Gospels will have this event. Luke, however, does something incredible. After he begins to show that here, and I want to just share with you a little bit from just Luke chapter 18, verse 35, it says, "Now, then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, and he, hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. So they told him it was Jesus of Nazareth passing by, and he cried out, saying, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.'" So this is Luke's account. Now, Luke then does this. Amazingly, in chapter 19 of the Gospel, Luke says this, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." And now he's going to the city, coming into the city. And then verse 2, "Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." Now he brings salvation to Zacchaeus in his house. And as he brings salvation to here, to Zacchaeus and to his house, then what we begin to see is this. Luke chapter 19, verse 28, "And when he had said this, he went ahead going to the road to Jerusalem. It came to pass as he drew near Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples saying, 'Go into the village opposite and there you'll find a colt tied.'" Notice what's happening. And this is important. This is not random. This is not like, oh, Jesus, like, hey, I'm about to go to Jerusalem and I just happen to be here. No, that's not it. You have to understand that there's a reason the Holy Spirit desires us to know that it was this city. Something about Jericho and something that happened in Jericho should be pointing us to here's a shadow and here's a fulfillment. Everything in the Old Testament is a shadow, it's a type. The New Testament through Jesus Christ becomes a fulfillment. And what we recognize is this, that as our Joshua, our Jesus, as he comes now, what we see is this. He was sought by a blind beggar. And as he's sought by this blind beggar, Bartimaeus wants one thing from him, mercy. Mercy. Now, eventually, Jesus is going to say, what do you want? How do you want that mercy defined? But you have to see that there in verse 47, he does this. Jesus, it was Jesus of Nazareth. He began to cry out saying, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." In verse 48, many warned him to be quiet, but he cried all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You understand that what we see is as he's coming here to Jericho, he wants one thing. I want mercy. Give me something I don't deserve. Give me something that is part of your grace, and I want that. And so what we see here is this, that as he is pleading for mercy, what happens is this, that it reminds us now of what? The first Joshua. The one who went in the conquest, who also went to Jericho. And there in Jericho, there was someone else wanting mercy. Someone else pleading for mercy. It was a woman by the name of Rahab. Now, Rahab wasn't just a woman. She was a harlot. Now, think about this for just a moment. In the way that Rahab was an outcast of society, not entering into society. She was an outcast. So's Bartimaeus. He's an outcast as well. Can't enter into society, can't be a part. He's an outcast. And what Rahab wants is the same thing that Bartimaeus wants. If you're familiar, let me just give you a passage to just jot down for you note takers. In Joshua chapter 2, let me back it up to 10, and I'll go to verse 12. It says this. Here's Rahab speaking, "For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came to Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, and whom you utterly destroyed." Then she says this in verse 11, "And as soon as we heard these things, this is her including everyone else, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God," not her God yet, she says, "the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And then now notice verse 12, because this is that mercy. She says, and therefore I beg you. You understand? She's not standing in a place of authority. She's not standing in a place of, hey, you owe me. She's recognizing that regardless of what I've done, I need one thing. I need mercy. And so she says, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I've shown kindness to you, that you'll also show kindness for my father's house and give me a true token. It's amazing how we look to this, because we see here that the first Joshua goes, and there is just this whole understanding of what death and doom and destruction. They're like, we're in trouble. Even though we got these walls, we're standing here, we're thinking, we still don't trust them. And they were right not to trust them. And so we see here, it's just an amazing way that the first Joshua, as we see that he comes to Jericho, that there in Jericho, it's amazing, because we see here that the city that was doomed for destruction, that even within that city, salvation was there. Salvation for those within the city who walked accordingly to their faith, cried out for mercy. Now, Rahab is the one who does it, and this is the amazing thing. If you're thinking about Mother's Day, understand this. This woman, in her faith and in her walk and in her simply saying, I'm going to surrender everything and I'm going to put my faith in God to do the amazing, to save me, but not only me, but what? My whole house. Mothers, take heart. Take heart. That through your faith, through your standing on the promise of God, trusting in the mercy of God, that you can do what? Not only me, but my whole household. And you can know this because God is going to give you what? He's going to give you this scarlet cord that you can openly and publicly display your faith, that you can declare to all who enter your house, all who are part of your house, this is our salvation. It is the scarlet cord. It is the blood of Jesus on the cross. And I think it's so important to recognize that what we begin to see is that this event is not random. It's not, oh, and it just so happened that he was in Jericho. The tie into Jericho and the tie into the Jericho that was there in the time of Joshua to this new Jericho that's here in the time of Jesus, we begin to see that this city becomes a bookend. These two things are absolutely necessary so you can tie them in. And on top of tying in the city, the old Jericho to the new Jericho, it ties in what? The salvation, the mercy, the faith of those that are what? In the city. And so I want you to see here that here in the book of Joshua, you have to understand that this city kind of stood as this testament of strength, this testament of power, this testament of greatness, because it was a massive walled city. And it wasn't just a city with walls, but walls within walls that literally chariots could drive on the top. That's a big city, powerful city, strong city. And yet it's a place where something amazing happened, that God chose this city to display his power publicly. Jot that down. First Jericho. God chose this city particularly to do what? The very first demonstration of his power publicly. And now our Joshua comes into Jericho, and what does he do? He chooses this city to show the last event before the crucifixion of his power publicly. And both are this. There are two people who are outcasts, one a woman, one a man, both needing one thing. I have nothing to offer. I can't stand on merit. All I need is this. I need mercy. And so as we look to this, I want you to see here that this is the city where God begins to display his power publicly. Now this city becomes what? It becomes a city of just doom and destruction and death, except for this outcast, except for Rahab. Now, as this harlot Rahab comes, she just says, I trust in God. I'm going to put my faith in God. I'm going to put my faith in his mercy. And so we see here, she cries out to say, listen, I need you to do me one favor. And that's where in verse 12 of Joshua 2, she says, I beg you, I'm pleading with you, show mercy. Show mercy. Swear to me by the Lord, since I've showed kindness to you, that you will show. You understand? See, it's not like, hey, you owe me, people. You better do. No, she doesn't stand on what she's done. She recognizes she's as doomed as everyone else. Her family's doomed as everyone. But as soon as she says, I can have salvation, she does this. Man, my whole family will be brought in by this faith to trust in the mercies of God. Now, what happens is this. If you guys are familiar with the book of Joshua, remember what begins to happen. By the time that the spies go out and they come back to Joshua, they begin to enter the land. It says this in Joshua chapter 6, verse 20. And of course, you know this. It says this, Joshua 6, 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew their trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell flat. Then the people went into the city, every man straight before him, and took the city. God just collapses the walls. This is the first Jericho. The first Jericho, the walls collapse. There's nothing left. It's just rubble. It lies flat. Now, if you are familiar with this chapter, it goes on. And what we see this, in verse 26 of Joshua 6, Joshua begins to do something amazing. He declares a prophecy. And he says this in Joshua chapter 6, verse 26, then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay its foundation with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread. Now he warns, he says, you have to understand, do not build this city, and the man who does shall be cursed. Now what happens is this, if you are familiar with the way of the kings, by the time that Ahab comes on the scene, it makes a statement in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34 says this. Now, verse 33 says this. Ahab made the wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So this is Ahab. Now, verse 34, in his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid the foundations with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Amazingly, this prophecy of Joshua now comes to pass. And so this man, just we don't see much of him, but Hiel begins to build now Jericho. So understand, you have this old Jericho, you have this new Jericho. Why is that important? Well, what happens is this. For you that understand a little bit about your geography of Israel, if you don't, let me try to help you out. Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. Passes through Samaria. Now, as he comes through Samaria, what he does is this. He makes as he's coming from north to south, he begins to go south, but then he kind of goes south and east. And what he does is this. He passes the rubble of old Jericho, and then in under a mile, he comes to the city of New Jericho. So keep in mind that he comes to old Jericho, departs from old Jericho, coming into New Jericho, and as he does so, we see what? Then he enters into New Jericho. Why is that important? The reason it's important to understand that there are two Jerichos is because the way that the Gospels in the Synoptic open up this passage. Now, some people say, hey, there's a problem with how the writers of the Gospels, they don't agree. And the issue is not that they don't agree, but they actually begin to point out different landmarks that you and I would not be aware of. See, you can go to Old Jericho, you can go to the rubble, and you can do what? You can go to the Old Jericho, leave the Old Jericho, and come to the New Jericho. The reason it's important is this. If you notice in Luke chapter 19, verse 35, it says this, it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. Now, Luke says that he's coming near Jericho. He's coming to Jericho. If you are familiar with the passage in the Gospel of Matthew, what Matthew does is this. It says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, "Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, and when they heard that it was Jesus passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.' Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet, but they cried all the more, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David.'" So it's interesting that here Luke says he's coming into Jericho. And of course, as he's coming into Jericho, we saw that what? In Luke chapter 19, verse 1, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho." Because now he's in the city. So Matthew says that he was leaving. Luke says that he was coming. And of course, our text in Mark chapter 10, verse 46 says this, "Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho." So the thing is, okay, well, they're like, oh, well, who's right? The answer is yes. You understand, the whole understanding is that there are two Jerichos, and geographically, you just simply, it's like walking, you know, from here and going just down the road. You pass this, you come here, then you leave here, and you go to what? You're coming to the rubble of Jericho, then you leave the rubble of Jericho, so you're coming to Jericho. It's still, the rubble was still considered Jericho. This is Jericho, not Old Jericho, New, this is just Jericho. You pass that, you're leaving Jericho, and you're coming to the built city, Jericho. And so I just want you to understand that when we see this, that now we begin to recognize that through this, people say there's a discrepancy in the Gospels. No, you just want there to be a discrepancy. So we do understand that very logically, as you know, Luke is talking to the people to say, "Hey, what's going on here?" And they say, "Listen, it's you know, they're coming to Jericho." And so as we see here, Mark, he does what? Well, Mark is just receiving all this from Peter. He says, well, they went to Jericho and then they left Jericho, and it was what? It's the Old Jericho. And then as we see here with Matthew, Matthew is just saying, "Hey, I remember we were leaving Jericho," and that's where they see the man. Now you could say leaving, coming, and both are right, depending on what? On the Jericho you're looking at. So you have to understand that the key to Jericho is this. Jericho is the place where God demonstrates his power publicly. Now, what Joshua does is this. He conquers the physical walls. He begins to destroy the physical souls. But what Jesus does is this. He restores. He restores the sight. He restores the hope. And I think it's so important that what we see is Joshua brings his followers into an earthly inheritance. Jesus is about to bring his followers into what? An eternal inheritance. There's an understanding that this city has to be noted. Now, there is a passage I want you to be aware of, because when we look at Jesus coming into Jericho, as he comes into the new city, it declares this. There's a passage, be aware of it, Isaiah chapter 35. Two verses in there that you need to make note, or three verses, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 35, verses 4 through 6 begins this. In verse 4, it says this, "Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come." Okay, God's coming. Your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. So keep in mind that God is coming to destroy some and save others. Does that not sound like Jericho? Be careful. God is coming. He's going to destroy some, but he's going to save others. And then it says this in verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. What an incredible thing. They say, listen, you have to understand that when God comes, the eyes of the blind will be open. Do you see what we're seeing here? As God comes, Jesus comes, our Joshua comes to Jericho once again. As our God, this Joshua comes, the blind will see. And he makes this statement. So understand that Isaiah says, God is going to come and the blind are going to see. Now we begin to understand a little bit more of what's happening here in this passage. Now, not only is the city significant, but understand the people who were touched by God, the people who sought mercy there in Jericho are also significant, because we see here the people of the city are what? Rahab and Joshua, or Rahab and Bartimaeus. And as Rahab and Bartimaeus come, we begin to see that what? Rahab, as we already looked about in Joshua 2 verses 11, 12, sought mercy. The same thing here that we looked at Bartimaeus in our text in verse 47 and verse 48, have mercy. Both are seeking mercy. And both understand, are looked down upon because of their position in society. And it's interesting that I'll tell you what, a lot of times we look, and if you're going to be honest about who we are as Christians, that so much of society is going to do what? They're going to look down upon us. Oh, you're one of those. And it's interesting that there are a lot of people who consider themselves Christians, that, hey, I go to church, thus I'm a Christian. They'll call themselves a Catholic, they'll call themselves a Lutheran, they'll call themselves, you know, whatever they want. But understand that when you go and you declare the name of Jesus, you are going to set yourself apart from every other Christian that's out there. And they're going to look at you when you start saying Jesus publicly, when you start saying Jesus to your family, that they're going to know something is different about you than every other Christian that they've run into, or the Christian that they believe that they are. Because his name is above all names. His name, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. And it's a good thing that what? They hear the name. They know the name. They know what kind of Christian you are. And what's interesting is this. They're both looked down upon by society, one being a harlot, one being a blind man. They're not there. They're kind of outcasts, but they both do something amazing. Both of them hear the God of power, the God of miracles, is about to visit. Understand that. Both hear the God of power and the God of miracles are about to visit, and both respond to what they have heard by faith. This is the key. And this is why it's so important that we don't look to these words and you don't just read it over like, okay, he came to Jericho and he healed Bartimaeus. Like, there's more than that. When you look to the Spirit, why Jericho? Then all of a sudden, God's going to answer you with volumes of just evidences. What about Jericho? Rahab. And then you begin to see the Jericho of Joshua and the Jericho here of Mark. There's so much in common as it becomes a bookend. And the outcast of Jericho in Joshua's time and the outcast of Jericho in Jesus' time have so much in common. And as we look to this, I think it's so important that they both hear of the power of God, that they know that the God of power is coming, and they both respond to what they heard. And I think it's so important that we see here, we're in verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Because they said, what's going on? Jesus of Nazareth coming out. Oh, lucky me. And he begins to scream, to shout out. And I think it's so important to recognize that we see here where Rahab is begging. And as she's begging, understand that her begging, what she did to the spies, was not a work that brought her salvation. It's important for you to recognize, and I want to give you a passage to jot this down, because in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 31, it makes this declaration. You've got to note this when it comes to Rahab. Rahab, it says this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. Now, of course, Hebrews is that great hall of faith. We call that in Christianity. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. You understand? It was not her work that saved her. It was her faith that saved her. It was not her work that brought her and her family. It was her faith that brought her and her family. She doesn't approach the spies as "you owe me." She approaches the spies, "have mercy on me." And I think that's so important to recognize. So her faith was rewarded, not her actions. But her actions do what? It follows her faith. The reason being is I want you to understand that what happens is this. The spies are trying to figure out what's going on. And in verse 9, and this is before she hides them, before she does anything, in Joshua chapter 2, verse 9, she says, and she said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the terror of you has fallen on us, and upon all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you." I know. They're coming to find out. She says, "I already know. Why don't you just know? Why don't you just know that God has done amazing things for you and through you? That he parted the Red Sea. You took on the kings on the east of the Jordan. Your God's awesome." And they're coming to say, "I wonder if our God will get us in here." You know, your God's awesome. She knows their God better than they. Why? Because she approaches by faith. I just know these things. And we're on this side. We're looking to see, I've seen what he's done. I've heard what he's done. And you guys have lived it. And yet her faith by hearing is stronger than the faith of those who did it through living. That's an incredible statement. And may we be those people who, guess what? God, you don't have to do the work. I've just read in your scriptures, and I know that you will do the work. And so take heart. If you're praying for children, if you're praying for brothers and sisters, if you're praying for friends, know this. He is the God who's willing that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. And where we see what? It's just simply an act of faith that publicly you make a demonstration of your faith. And you have to understand that Rahab is not negotiating. Bartimaeus is not negotiating. Do you understand? He's not, "Hey, Jesus, get over here. I got a word for..." No, he's just like, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy." He's screaming. He can't get to Jesus. All he can do is scream and just hope that his voice will fall on what? Ears of a God who's listening. Amazingly, guess what? His voice fell on the ears of a God who is listening. Everyone else said, "Be quiet, be quiet, be quiet." And Jesus said, "Hey, I love your zeal. I love your heart. What do you want me to do?" And so just think about this. He's not negotiating. He's wanting deliverance. Rahab wasn't negotiating. She's wanting deliverance. And then we see something amazing. And this is key. We'll be looking at this in just a little bit. That she literally has this amazing sign that she sets out as a statement of faith. She puts a scarlet cord in the window. And that scarlet cord was what? It was an understanding that when you see this cord, that me and everyone in this house, all my family is what? Has salvation because of this token that I'm going to present publicly. I'm going to hang it out the window. She has this public display of her faith and the promise of God. And amazingly, you have to understand that she does this public display. Bartimaeus does the public display. I want you to just jump down real quick to verse 50, but it says this: throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Now, the garment that he throws away is a beggar's garment. It's a garment that sets him up as what? I'm needy, and I can do nothing. And because I'm in this beggar's garment, I need you to simply give to me. I need you to do what I can't do myself. When Jesus calls him, knows when He says, I don't need this anymore. And amazingly, he doesn't just like tuck it away so he can come back to it. It literally says throwing aside his garment, throwing the beggar's garment. He's wearing it. He's needing it. It's been, you know, his shelter. It's his where he holds all of his stuff. It's everything to him. It's been his identity. And now he does what? New identity, new work. I don't need this anymore because I'm about to start work. I'm about to do everything that everyone else can do. And so you have to understand that the same way as she does this public display of her faith, Bartimaeus also does a public display of his faith. And I think it's so important. Men, women, brothers and sisters, let there be a public display of your faith. Something that makes a statement that I belong to Jesus. Something that makes a statement that I'm his. And so whether it's the word you choose to speak, the, you know, if you wear, you know, a t-shirt that it talks about that Jesus died for you so you can live. Whatever you do, whether you have a Calvary Chapel thing that says, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You can wear that testimony of who you are. But I think it's important to do what? That there is this public display of the faith that you have, of the mercies of God and the salvation that he brings. And so it's just so important that we see here, they do not come as equals. They come as simply needy. And in the same way as the scarlet cord is the sign, the same way as what? He throwing aside his garment is a sign. And then note this, that when Rahab puts that scarlet cord in the window and Bartimaeus throws off his garment, there is no plan B. And this is important, Christian. When she puts that scarlet cord, and he throws off his garment. Now, that's it. I'm putting my faith in God and the mercies of God. And when I heard about this God, I know he's a great God. I know he's an awesome God. I know this is a God that will bring judgment. But I'm going to put my faith in what? That he's a God of mercy. And there is no plan B. Christian, it's Jesus and only Jesus. You come by faith and only faith. There isn't plan B. It's going like, okay, I'm going to come by faith. But I'm going to do works. I'm going to add to the works for my right. Like, this, like you need a plan B? There's only one plan that God has. My son is going to die on the cross. His blood is going to be shed. With the shedding of blood, your sins will have remission. That you are going to do what? He's going to take your old nature away as he takes you to the cross. When the sins are paid for, now he's going to give you the new nature, the nature of God, the nature of the Holy Spirit, so that what? Now God in you is going to be what? The hope of glory. And that's the work that he does. So you have to understand that we begin to see here that it is an irreversible act of faith. Nothing more. Now that I've done this, there's no going back. And I love the old, I decided to follow Jesus. That is it. There is no going back anymore. I've just decided he's the one and he's only the one. So as Bartimaeus throws that garment aside, as she puts on that whole issue of was setting out the cord as an act of faith, both of them refused to surrender to their current circumstances. Note this, moms, dads, do not surrender to your current circumstance. If you have children that you've been praying for and praying for and praying for, and say, for whatever reason, they're not hearing God yet, do not surrender to your current circumstance. Know this. By faith, make that public demonstration. This is my hope. This is where my faith lies in. And I know he's a God of mercy and he's a God who will hear. Now, as we look to our text, and I know this is a long introduction, but understand I'm setting the foundation of one thing. This is a God who does what? Jericho's important. Those who were outcasts of Jericho are important. First entry, last city. They're the bookend. And as we see this, the act, the between the two, There's so many similarities that will get you to think about, wow, God, you're amazing. But then you come to just this passage and you recognize what? That here's a man that has physical blindness, but he has spiritual sight. And isn't this what Jesus has been trying to teach his disciples? Guys, open your spiritual eyes and recognize that what? You know me as the Messiah. Peter, you've made that statement. Now understand my mission. You've seen my power. Now understand my purpose. And when you come now, before he goes to Jerusalem, he says, I got to make a stop. I've got to go to Jericho, and I got to see a man who is physically blind but will have spiritual sight. And I'm going to honor that sight. I'm going to honor that faith. And so what happens is this. When you look at verse 46 of our text, we begin to see here the scene of the sufferer. Now, the scene of the sufferer, of course, it's Jericho. You have to make a note, understand that. And as he goes to Jericho, now we begin to see something else, that there is a blind man. And this blind man here is what? That he's a beggar. Note that. You've got Jericho, you got a blind man, and he's begging. So you see a man in need, a man in mercy, a man who's an outcast, now pleading as Jesus comes to what? The one city that God chooses to do a physical display of his power. This is what it says. Now they came to Jericho. As they went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Now understand, when it calls his name Bartimaeus, Bar is simply the word for son. So when it says Bartimaeus, he's the son of Timaeus. That's all it is. When he says Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, like, duh, that's exactly what it says. But just in case you didn't know what Bar meant, and you say Bartimaeus, he is what? Son of Timaeus. That's all the word Bar means. And so you see here, you have this man, Bartimaeus, he's the son of Timaeus. He sits by the road, and he's begging. And you know he's blind. He has on the beggar garments. You know he's an outcast. You know he's a blind man. You know he's a beggar simply by looking at him. Now you can see him and he understands, okay, you know, you understand who he is, but he can't see you and he doesn't know who you are. Now amazing, all these people can see Jesus, but he sees something more. He sees, as soon as they say Jesus of Nazareth, he recognizes Savior. He recognizes you are my God. And when God shows up, according to Isaiah 35, what? Blind men see. Do you understand? When he says son of David, he's saying, God, I know you're God. I know if God shows up, blind men see. So we begin to see this, and I think it's so important that we recognize this scene of the sufferer. You have Jericho, you have the blind man, and you have begging. Now, it moves from the scene of the sufferer to the shouting of the sufferer. This is verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, they go, what's going on? Jesus of Nazareth is coming down the road. Whoa, good day for me. And he recognizes that I can't go to him, but maybe he can come to me. Now, check this out. He begins to cry out. Now, to cry out, understand this. He is not like, hey, Jesus. No. It is just Jesus, son of David. He's just yelling this. Top of his lungs, he needs to do what? Go over the crowd. Go over every voice that's there. You have to drown out the noise. Isn't that amazing in our own walks? There's so much noise that comes in. And the only thing that settles is this. Yell his name louder than the noise. That's the key. Don't, Jesus, son of David. No. When you crying out, there's an intensity that comes with it. And so when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to cry and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now the people around him are like, dude, you're just making this all uncomfortable. You're yelling this over and over. And so they warn him to be quiet. Shh. there's all these people are talking, but you're so loud, we can't even hear ourselves think. Praise God for that. And then just in case the first yelling wasn't enough, verse 48 says, so he cried out all the more. You thought that octave was something? You know, now I'm going to go even louder. They said, stop, stop. No, you don't understand. I'm going to shout even louder. When I'm looking to the Lord, you say, no, you don't have to do that. Oh, yes, I do. And I got to do it with more intensity now. As soon as someone says back away from Jesus, you begin to seek him and pursue him with more intensity. And that's what Bartimaeus shows us. The intensity of seeking after the Lord, the intensity of wanting to see his hand. And then as he begins to do this, we see the shouting of the sufferer. So he cries out even more, Son of David, have mercy. Now, this is the cool thing. Because we see here, not only do you see the shouting of the sufferer, but you see what? The sight of the sufferer. And it's important to note that he calls him Son of David twice. Son of David is a messianic title. It's one of those things that we recognize here that it is about, you know, when you say the Son of David, you say that what you are the one promised when God gave that covenant to David that in your seed all the nations will be blessed. In your seed, I'm going to have an everlasting kingdom through him. And this is what Bartimaeus recognizes, that covenant that God made with David. And so he calls him by his messianic title. In other words, he says, I know you're God. And I know as God that you can have mercy. I know that when God shows up, according to Isaiah 35, blind men see. And I want you to see there's a sight of the sufferer. Now, he doesn't see physically, but he sees spiritually. And this is what happens with us. How many times when you are walking into a situation that physically it looks like what? It's not going to happen. Spiritually, watch what happens. See, we want to see the walls fall down. We want to see something tangible. And yet God says, how about this? How about just trusting and know that I will do something in a masterful way to display my power publicly? But you have to have faith. You've got to trust. And so I love the fact that we see here the sight of the sufferer. But then from the next step up, you go to verse 49. And when you move from the shouting of the sufferer to the sight of the sufferer, now we begin to see the summons of the Savior. I love verse 49 because Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called, and then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise. He's calling you. I love this. Be of good cheer. Get ready. Come to him. He's calling you to draw close. You're saying, if you're praying for loved ones, I can tell you this today, be of good cheer. He's calling you to stand in faith. He's calling them to come to him. And what's amazing is this, he's calling them. In the same way he's called you, in the same way that he's called me, he's calling them. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's calling your children. He's calling your grandchildren. He's calling your brothers and sisters. He's calling your parents. He's calling. He's calling. He's calling. And you pray, God, by faith, would you open their ears by faith? Because just like Rahab says, I'm going to stand in the trusting of your mercy. Then guess what? And I'm going to bring my whole family under this umbrella, under this scarlet cord. Trust in that blood of Christ. Trust in the work on the cross and say, God, you're going to bring my whole family under this cross, under this scarlet cord, under this statement. And this is where it's so amazing that he does what? Bartimaeus has been calling him. And Jesus is like, I'm calling you. I'm calling you. And the same thing that Luke begins to show, what did he call Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm going to your house. We're going to have food. You're going to make me something to eat. I love that heart. And we see what God calls him. So then we see here, verse 49. So he stood still, commanded, say to him, be a good. They called the blind man, saying, be a good cheer, rise. He's calling you. Now, this is what I love. After we see here the summons of the Savior, we see amazingly the surrender of the sufferer. He takes his garment, throws it aside. I don't need this. It's I'm going to surrender this. I don't need this. I'm just going to cast it away. This thing that has been my identity, this thing that has been my life, this thing that has been what I've relied on all this time, I'm no longer going to trust in it. I'm no longer going to rely on it. That's no longer going to be my identity. But now I'm going to have a brand new identity. Understand, saint, that he who begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. That you are going to be what? Anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We see the heart. And he says, listen, I have a new identity. His follower. That's my identity. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I think it's just so important that we begin to see here that heart that he has. So literally the surrender, he throws aside his beggar garment. That's not my identity. That's not who I am. And so as he throws that away, now he comes to Jesus. And I want you to see the dialogue. I want you to understand the salvation that Jesus begins to offer this man in verse 51 and 52. When he throws aside his garment and he comes to Jesus, so they bring him to him, Jesus answered and said to him, No, he's been saying, son of David, have mercy, have mercy. Okay, define that. Define that. And he says this. Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, calling him teacher, calling him literally the great one. You are the one who's better, that I may receive my sight. I want to see. I want to be honest with you that he's wanting something subpar. He already has spiritual sight. Man, spiritual sight, physical sight. Now, physical sight gets you around, understand, but spiritual sight gets you home. This is what's so important. He's now saying, okay, well, I do want to see. And because I want my life to change, I don't want to be this beggar anymore. I don't want to be the one that's an outcast anymore. I want to be a follower of you. Amazing, Jesus calls him just like he is, and just like he calls all of us, just like you are. That's the amazing thing. But then he says, but when you come, I'm going to change you. I'm going to change who you are. But he says, specifically that I may have my sight. And Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now, I want to show you something, and this is huge, because understand that nothing in the Gospels is by error. Nothing's in the Gospels are by just coincidence. But it says this. I want you to back up in chapter 10 all the way to verse 21. Back up to chapter 10 of Mark, verse 21. And I want to start reading with you as you go through this. But Jesus, looking at him, this is the rich young ruler, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven, come, take up your cross and follow me. So he tells this rich young ruler, you follow me. And what happens is this, verse 21, but he was sad at the word and he went away. He went his way. Notice what Jesus does to Bartimaeus. It says this, verse 52, go your way. Go your way. And what does he do? He says, go your way. Your faith has already made you well. Your faith has already made you whole. Your faith has already brought you salvation. Go your way. He doesn't say follow me. Just whatever you want, you do it. Compare that to the rich man. He says, you follow me. You tell Bartimaeus, do what you want. And notice what Bartimaeus does. He immediately received his sight and he followed Jesus. I love the contrast between the first man here in Mark chapter 10 and the last man in Mark 10. The first man is follow me, he went his way. Last man, go your way, I'm following you. You are my way, you are everything to me, and may that be the heart where God says, hey, what do you want to do today? I want to follow you. What do you want to do now? I want to follow you. I want you to guide me, you to lead me, you to direct me. You be God and let me do what? I want to be your steward. I want to be your friend. I want to be your follower. And I'm going to make my way what? Following you. I'll tell you what, that is some of the greatest wisdom that you will ever receive in Scripture. God says, what do you want to do? I want to follow you. I want to follow you today. I want to follow you right now. I want you to be God and me to be your disciple, me to be your child. And I know that what? Because you're God, my spiritual eyes can be opened. Because you're God, my spiritual ears will be opened. That you will speak to me through your word and you will speak to me through your spirit. And I will see your physical acts of power all around me. Everything that you do in my life, and I will praise you and I will worship you and I will honor you and I will make you my way. And I think it's just so important that this is that key when the salvation is given and the option is given, you're free. I'm going to heal you and you can do whatever you want to do. Like, okay, I'm going to receive my sight, but I'm going to follow you. And I think this is so important because what? This is the last city, the last act that Jesus does publicly in what? Before he goes to the cross. And as he does so, there's this wonderful thing about a man who sees spiritually and then who sees physically. He says, go where you want to go. Like, I want my eyes to be on you. My eyes are now open. My eyes see, and I only want to see you. Isn't that amazing? He opens his eyes, he sees Jesus. Now what do you want to see next? Nothing. I just want to see you. You're the one. You're the one who's opened my eyes. You're the one that is the God of mercy. You're the God, is my God of salvation. I don't want to see, and I just want to keep my eyes set upon you. Oh, saints, once your spiritual eyes are open, set your eyes on the Lord. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Oh, just turn your eyes. Just look full in his glorious face, his heavenly face, and who he is. And then keep your eyes upon him. Just a powerful word. Father, we thank you for this word, the comparisons. And Lord, just an amazing thing that not only do we see this man, but through your spirit, we're able to see a woman. As we look to Mother's Day today and we look to the desire of all moms today, that there is such a desire that the physical demonstrations of their faith, that practical understanding of I'm going to stand on the promise of the mercy of God, not only for me, but for all that are within my family, the God that you will do a work and you will draw us to you. Father, I pray for the moms, not only a blessing, but Father, that you would just give to them an understanding of these physical demonstrations of their faith in you. And that, Father, that those of the family, like Rahab, will recognize that in you, there's salvation. Let's come under this scarlet cord, casting away our beggar's garments, casting away those things that once made us outcast, but now we're part of your family. When you say, go your way, our way is you, Jesus. When you say, where do you want to see? We just want to see you, Jesus. May that be our heart. So draw us to that end today. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen.